before we get going there, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be here. We're thankful, Lord, for the blessed assurance that you do give to us, for your love, for your mercy, for the kindness that you have showed us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, please clear any distractions from our minds, anything that is weighing us down. We pray, Lord, that we would see Christ this morning. We would see his great work on our behalf in defeating the enemy of God, the devil, defeating sin at the cross, defeating death, so that our hope is no longer in this world. It is with you in the heavenly places. We have no reason to be afraid anymore because Jesus Christ has overcome. So lead us into the throne room of your grace and show us with your word, your kindness toward us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're wrapping up our time today. We've been in Ephesians 6, for those of you all who haven't been here now for several weeks, we've been in Ephesians 6 for a number of weeks talking about spiritual warfare. And this is the last message on that topic. And I wanted to close it with a sermon about the devil, about his defeat, and about our continuing battle against him. Because that's what we've been discussing now for several weeks, how we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And we've been taught by the Word of God now for this many weeks, and I hope to bring this to a good conclusion today. And so we're going to read Revelation chapter 12 together. And as intriguing as this passage is, as many things as could be discussed that are from this passage, I am not looking to dissect it. But I want you to be listening in this way, because this passage tells us about the great battle between the devil and our God that has been going on now for thousands of years. It tells us about Satan's defeat at the cross and then his present rage, the rage that he has right now against us, his church. And then the way that I want to finish is to encourage you with how the Lord is using Satan's schemes for your good. Yes, the Lord uses Satan's schemes, his works against you for your good. So let's read Revelation chapter 12 together. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning that you would give us wisdom in understanding your word and show us your power over Satan, the great enemy, the dragon from of old, and how you have conquered him with the blood of the Lamb. And we continue to be successful and conquerors by holding the word of the testimony. Heavenly Father, please indwell us richly with your spirit this morning and guide us into all truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Got three headings that I want to use for this passage this morning. I'm going to try to keep it simple. Like I said, I'm not going to look to dissect all of Revelation chapter 12, but three headings, and these are those. Hopefully, you got a bulletin on your way in. On the back of it, you'll see some places for notes and some fill in the blanks that have been missing now. We haven't done that now in several weeks, or several months. Here are the three headings: the birth of a child, the defeat at the cross, and the present fury. The birth of a child, the defeat at the cross, and the present fury. And we're going to start with the birth of a child. And I want you to think with me for a minute about the storyline of Scripture, starting at the very beginning. The world had been created, and all was good. And there was a beautiful garden filled with peace. And the two people that lived in the garden, they were at peace with one another, and they were at peace with God. All there was very good. Then what happened? The cunning serpent slithers in. John makes mention of him here in verse 9. He says he is the great dragon, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. And so there at the very beginning of the Bible story, the satanic serpent slithers in and does what he does. He deceives. He deceives Eve. Adam follows along with his wife in sin, and the world falls under the curse of God. And then listen to the words that God speaks to the serpent in Genesis 3. He says to the devil, I will put enmity, hate, conflict between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So here, just three chapters into Scripture, we get the first proclamation of the gospel, the good news about a coming Savior. And so God tells the devil there that there will come a child, an offspring of the woman, who will bring judgment against him because of this evil that he has done. And from there forward, the devil seeks to kill the people of God to eliminate that seed. He is ever present throughout the pages of the Bible, always looking to thwart God's plan of redemption. And those early stories of Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, more is going on there than family squabbling and the effects of sin. The devil is plotting to destroy, to deceive, to cut off the line of the Lord. He is creating havoc. He's underneath the order that Pharaoh gives to put to death all of the male children of Israel. He hatches a plan in Haman in the book of Esther to destroy the Jews in Babylon. And then in the New Testament, the devil is unseen, but he is present in Herod's decree that all the children in Bethlehem, all the male children under 2 years old, be killed. This battle that's in the spiritual realm, impacting the earth in all of these circumstances, has been going on now for thousands of years, where Satan was hunting for the offspring that was mentioned in Genesis 3, the one that would lead to his destruction. He wanted that offspring dead, and he was tracking him down. Listen to what we read in verses 4 and 5 of Revelation 12 about the day when the Christ would be born. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, Jesus, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and his throne. This is the Lord Christ, born out of Israel. The fulfillment of that prophecy from Genesis chapter 3, the one that Satan had been tracking for all of those years. And though it isn't all stated there inside these two verses, this is including the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Satan tried to destroy him when he came. He tried to tempt him, tried to lead him away from the cross. But Jesus overcame, and he accomplished everything that the Father had given him to do, and then he was caught up. He ascended to the right hand of God and his throne in heaven. So there in Revelation chapter 12, we are told about the birth of a child that had been coming through all the pages of Scripture that Satan was waiting to destroy. And when he came, his own plan, his own desires were thwarted by God. Next, I want you to see the defeat at the cross. The defeat at the cross. Because the great defeat of Satan, brothers and sisters, is not something that we are still waiting on. His defeat was accomplished by Christ on that day at Calvary so many years ago. When he came and he died for our sins, when he overcame death, when he was raised from the grave. All of this is what Satan was working to prevent. And this was the major battle that had to be accomplished that cast him down. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 12. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth at the cross, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so Jesus' death would be his victory over sin and over the ruler of this world when he would be cast down. Colossians chapter 2. God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The rulers and the authorities, those are the demonic forces, the principalities, the powers that were warring against the Lord. He took away all of their weapons at the cross. He disarmed the devil and his horde of demons. How did he do that? What does that mean? What was the weapon or the weapons that Satan has had against you? Primarily your sins and your guilt. He's always been the accuser of the brothers, and he has always been right about you. He's always been right about your sins. He's always been right about your condemnation. He's always been right about your guilt. He had power over you in death because death would be the gateway to your judgment that you rightly deserved. You were like a death row inmate, convicted, sentenced, waiting for the day when death would take you to further misery. You were hopeless. But then hope came, and his name was Jesus Christ. So the condemning accusations of Satan have been undone by the blood of Jesus. All of those accusations that he could rightly accuse you of in heaven, and you would really be guilty of, Now, through the blood of Christ, you are declared not guilty. Innocent, because you are covered with the blood of the Son of God. Revelation 12:11 there says, they have conquered him by what? The blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. In this chapter, Satan is described as a deceiver and an accuser. That's what he's always been. He's always deceived. He's always accused. And for the people of God, he no longer has a case against you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, Paul deals with this. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so the devil's ability to accuse has been ripped out of his hands. He no longer has that weapon against you. He has been disarmed, as Colossians 2 says. Because now God says that we are righteous through Jesus' death and resurrection by our faith in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there in heaven right now interceding on our behalf. Who will condemn us when they are for us? Not Satan. Not his accusations. The weight that he had hung around our necks has now been removed, was removed at the cross. We no longer serve him. We no longer need to fear him. We have a new master, the Lord Jesus. We have a Father in heaven who loves us. He has given us the Holy Spirit who witnesses inside of us that these things are true. He has taken away our shame by the blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, what do you think the devil's response to all of this is? Rage, fury, hate. Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows his time is short. And that brings us into the present fury of the great serpent against the people of God. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child, but the devil couldn't catch her. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who are those people? Who is the offspring? The ones who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who are they? Well, when John wrote this letter, it was to the people in Rome during that time who were suffering under persecution. He was telling them what was happening to them, that they needed to stand firm against the attacks of the enemy who had come down to make war on them. And now today, it's still addressed to us, God's people, who feel the effects of Satan's rage in the here and now. We feel it inside of us at times, through temptations, and we feel it in our circumstances. He is making war on the people of God out of his rage. So his accusations have no weight in the courts of heaven. But he is still a master deceiver, a killer, and a creator of misery. And that brings us back into the context of Ephesians 6. Where Paul tells the church to stand firm against the devil's schemes. That's where we are today. And I wanted to close our time together with some encouragement. Because if Satan, this is like a question, maybe you've had this come up in your minds at some point in the past, if Satan has been dealt such a fatal blow at the cross, why has God allowed him to continue to wreak havoc in our world today? Why is that? What purposes does the Lord have in letting him continue to tempt, to deceive, and destroy? Before we began this study together, I came across a book by a man I'd never heard of from the 1800s. His name was William Henry Green. And he wrote a commentary on the book of Job and spent a chapter dealing with this particular question. And his answers made me marvel at the power and the wisdom of God. And so the foundation of these answers that I'm about to give you come from him. He had eight. I'm going to give you four. If you want to read some of the rest, I printed off several copies of his chapter over here on the steps. You grab one on the way out. But here's the final question for our time in this series as we consider the present rage of Satan now against the church. In the time between the cross and the crown, how is God using the evil serpent for the good of his people? Because we do believe, don't we, that God works all things for our good, which means we do believe that everything that Satan wields against us will be ultimately for the good of his people, God's people. So what is it exactly that God is doing by allowing Satan to continue? Again, four answers here. And I'll tell you, the desire that I have in my heart this morning as you hear these is that you would worship the Lord. That you would worship, because he is a mighty conqueror. And he has conquered the great enemy that was too strong for us. So I want you to worship as you hear how great our God is. Four answers. Number one, a strong enemy pushes us into the arms of a stronger God. And so Satan is a tool in the hand of God that increases our dependence on and our love for the Lord. He only presses us further into the Lord when we realize that we are not strong enough to handle his temptations on our own. And so when you think that you can handle whatever is coming at you, you are not going to be inclined to ever call out for help. But when you know that he is too strong for you, or anything else is too strong for you, you will cry out. And in these instances, when you realize that you are under the temptation and the forces of evil, you must cry out to the Lord, and it presses you into the arms and the love of God. Because Satan is too strong for us, but he is not too strong for our Savior. And we learn to love God's promises. We learn to depend on his grace when we're overwhelmed. You're going to learn what the psalmist meant when he calls the Lord his refuge and his strength, because you will run to him. You grow in understanding the prayer that Paul gave in Ephesians chapter 3 about the bottomless love of God when Satan drives you into his arms. We would be far more dependent, self-dependent. We'd be far more self-satisfied if not for the work of Satan. That might sound crazy to some, but he drives us out of our self-dependence as God uses him as a tool to press us into his arms. So number one, a strong enemy like Satan pushes us into the arms of a stronger God. Number two, the temptations of Satan grow our understanding of self. I understand me more when he tempts me, when he draws out of me all the things that I didn't know were there. So I grow an understanding myself. I grow a hatred for my sin. And I become better acquainted with grace. In the book of Job, we're told that there was no man on earth as righteous as the man Job. So God says to Satan, go down there and tempt him, see what comes of it. And only when that happened was the corruption that was still underneath the surface of this upright man. Only then was it exposed. There was the taint of self-righteousness inside of Job that only the furnace of Satan's afflictions was able to draw out. And he would never have been able to say at the end of the book like he was, "I have uttered what I did not understand. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." He never would have been able to say that had Satan not been given the opportunity to tempt him. So the righteous man grew in righteousness through the temptations of Satan. What was underneath inside of his heart were drawn out by Satan, and he grew in his hatred for his sin through the work of Satan. So without the temptations of the evil one, we might sit there feeling pretty good about ourselves. But in God's goodness toward us, he allows the enemy to draw out of us what our eyes never could have seen. He enables us to loathe our sin. He leads us to repentance. And he shows us how great our Savior and his grace is. All of this that Satan is working against us, this is the fertile soil of grace. Grace that produces the fruit of the Spirit. Satan unwittingly becomes a prod that presses the people of God forward in their growth in grace and the knowledge of self, sin, and the Savior. That's number two. Number three, Satan's temptations and our sufferings here on earth will produce a greater glory in the life to come. Paul said, "This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So everything that is happening to you right now, that is pressing on you, that feels so heavy, it is only light and momentary, and it will produce a great glory that God will dump out on you in eternity. So everything that Satan is wielding against you in your suffering and affliction, he is only producing, as you stand firm, greater glory. Greater glory. So in the design of God, suffering leads to glory. Cross leads to a crown. Nothing here on earth, brothers and sisters, is wasted. There is meaning to your hardship. It is producing something in the future for you. It's the seed that God will water to one day produce a harvest, which means the more that Satan turns up the heat on you, the more he rages and pours out his fury, he is only increasing the glory that God will give you in a day yet to come if you stand firm. The devil's evil only ends up blessing you in the end. I find that beautiful and marvelous. Endure, stand firm. God is being good to you through the schemes and the fury of the evil one. And that leads to my final and I think favorite point. Lastly, the works of Satan ultimately demonstrate the glory of our God, the Lord's power over all things, and our worship of our King both now and forever. Everything that Satan does is aimed at destroying the purposes of God. It has always been that way. He always is working to upend redemption and the good that God is doing in the world. But try as he might to do that, he only finds that his efforts further God's plan. Satan put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus, didn't he? And what did that lead to? That led to the Lord's death. And I have to imagine that day that Jesus suffered all of those things, it led to a demonic celebration. Probably thought there in that moment that they had him. They had him. But everything that Jesus suffered was part of the plan of God for the salvation of his people and for his own glory. Satan's plot was turned on his own head. He thought that he had him. He thought that he had outsmarted the Lord. He thought that he had upended everything that God had been working for, but it was not so. He had only furthered it. He'd only made it happen. And it's stuff like this: God's sovereignty, his power, his wisdom over his opponents. I don't think there is anything that makes me worship quite like this, that God is big, and whoever thinks that they're big, whether they're people or demons, he shows them to be small, even as if they are nothing, including Satan. Our God is huge and big and wise, and nobody can undo his purposes. Not even the most evil, the most powerful being that roams the earth seeking whom he can destroy. So the continuing work then of Satan only furthers the worship of God, only increases our thanksgiving and our praise now and into eternity. The Lord could have demonstrated his power over Satan in these last days by keeping him locked away somewhere. Put him in a jail where he has no ability to touch or reach anybody. He could have done that. He could have limited him in that way. He could have removed all the devil's abilities and resources to hinder the gospel and discipleship and the mission to the ends of the earth. He could have done that. But the Lord had a greater plan. And I want to give you an extended quote to this point that welled up in me a desire to worship, which I think is an appropriate response as we bring this series to a close. This is a quote from William Henry Green, the man I mentioned a few minutes ago. He said, "Satan is allowed free range as the prince of the power of the air. He has installed himself as the god of this world. He is busy with his plans and his combinations. They are laid with consummate skill, and he is working them with tremendous energy. He is laboring to undo the work of God, to destroy souls whom Christ would save. But his works shall recoil upon himself. Do what he may, let him rage as he please, let him accomplish his worst, and he is, after all, only building up what in his blind fury and malice he is endeavoring to tear down. The decrees which he would frustrate embrace himself and all his hateful deeds. With all his hatred of God and spite against his people, he cannot free himself from that sovereign control which binds him to God's service. In all his blasphemous designs, he is, in spite of himself, doing the work of God. In his rebellious efforts to dethrone the Most High, he is actually paying him submissive homage in moving heaven and earth to accomplish the destruction of those whom Christ has ransomed. He is actually fitting them for glory. Satan is, though most reluctantly and in a different sense than all the other angels, yet as really and as truly, he is a ministering spirit sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation." What a beautiful quote. Because what he is saying is that everything that Satan is working against us only furthers the plan of God. He moves heaven and earth to undo, but he only does what God has ordained in his great divine decrees. Our God is sovereign over this wicked serpent. And as evil as these days are that we live in, and as wicked as the enemy of God is, the devil is being used for the glory of our King. He's being used for our eternal good in spite of himself. As smart as he thinks he is only a puppet in the hands of our God. And he will be that way until the day that he and his forces are cast down into the lake of fire. And I want to close with the words of Paul when he marveled at the wisdom of God. And brothers and sisters, I have to admit, My great time of worship, usually throughout the week, is when I am sitting in my office and God has truths here. And I have to admit that I say something very similar to Paul without the eloquence, I'm sure, in my office. He said, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor?" Nobody. Nobody. "For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever." And I hope that our response as we close this series on spiritual warfare is not to live in greater fear of Satan, but to be more vigilant, to stand firm, and to praise our God for what he is doing in us through the designs of the wicked one. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. No one has been your counselor. You planned all of this before the foundations of the earth. You knew there would be an evil and cunning serpent who would slither into the garden. And your plan embraced all of that, increases your glory, and brings more good and glory to your people through him. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the offspring of the woman who came to crush the head of the serpent. And yes, he tried through thousands of years to find this offspring and have him killed, but he was not to undo your plan. We thank you, Lord, for the obedience of our Savior, who was willing to go to a cross for sinners like us, so that we might be able to marvel at the treasures of your wisdom in him. And I pray, God, that is our response as we close together today, that we would praise you for the wisdom that you have shown in Jesus Christ. Praise you for how you continue to work all things for our good. We love you. Increase our love for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.